Welcome to episode 30 of To The Unknown Pod, part of the Thank God For Bitcoin podcast. My name is Jordan Bush. I'm the executive director of TGFB Media, which exists to help Christians understand and use Bitcoin for the glory of God and the good of people everywhere. I'm joined by two of the three I Own boys right now. I'll let them introduce themselves, and then we'll tell you where the remaining lost I Own boy is. So go ahead, guys.
Hey, I'm Ryan Finley. Father of six, entrepreneur. Out of Oregon now. Used to be on the island. Go back as much as I can. So,
I'm Matt Purvis, longtime pastor and entrepreneur on the Big Island, Hawaii. And what's the other thing? Third space guy, you know, cafe, all that kind of stuff.
Good to have you back, Matt.
It's great to have you back, Matt. And look, the lost boy has been found. It's incredible. Yes, Matt, welcome from your trip to Italy with your family for way too long, having lots of fun over there without us, making us very jealous with all the pictures that you're sending. Ash, welcome. Introduce yourself.
Wow, we're already live. Okay, let's go. Oshawa Hawthorne, dad of eight, live in Portland, Oregon, and happy to be with you guys also. I help lead Brains Labs.
All right, so we are here again. What we do basically every week is we spend time on the internet, some mostly on Twitter. And so the goal is basically take things that we found that provoked thought and then come back here and discuss them and try to be good stewards of those thoughts and the time that we spend on the internet. So today we had a couple things that spurred thought about parenting. And so this episode, very controversially titled, The Staggering Failure of modern American Parenting, I think is what I called it. And this stems from a tweet that was sent by Anthony Bradley, who's a professor, I believe, at Hillsdale, if I'm not mistaken. Acton. The Acton Institute. That's where it is. Yep, positive. It's Acton. Here we are. So Anthony Bradley used to work for the King's College, done a whole bunch of things. He shared this tweet. Wow, I just found 18 research articles showing that youth ministry is ineffective. 40 to 50% of youth group kids walk away from church after high school. Alternatively, the data shows that close relationship with parents predicts faith persistence. So what are churches doing? So we want to talk about this because this is something that, I mean, all of us grew up in Christian homes, maybe except for you, Matt. Matt, did you grow up in a Christian home? Okay. Yep. So everybody except for Oshawa. There you go. Oshawa was the pagan. Thank you. I'm glad we could clarify that and remind everyone for all of eternity, Oshawa was a pagan. And so we want to kind of talk about this because all of us who did grow up in church, we could probably look back and just number on, we'd need multiple appendages. We would need multiple family members to have enough fingers on which to count the number of people who we went to church with or school with who are no longer walking with the Lord. And so we want to talk about why that is, why that isn't, what are some of the reasons that that can be excused, that in some cases might be legitimate, but we would argue in most cases are not. So I'm going to open things up, and I believe Ash, it was you who shared this one. So I'm gonna allow you or Ryan, because it was one of the two of you, whoever shared Anthony's tweet, feel free to kind of take the lead here.
Well, I'll start us out. So his point is in this tweet, and there's a previous one of just kind of asking the question, why, if we know this doesn't work? So the data has been there for, like, since we were in high school youth group, of knowing, hey, this high percentage of evangelical youth leave the faith out after leaving high school. Often it's related to going to college, but not always. And so if that's the case, and we're still putting all of our resources into doing youth ministry the same way, like, why? Like, this is totally insane. Why are we doing this? And my suggestion, I was just having a long conversation with another dad in our church over this weekend, is, well, let's start with the end in mind. Let's rethink how we're doing it, and let's ask the question, okay, why are they falling away? And then, okay, then what do you need to change in order to avoid those things. So I would argue that it all comes back to the father and the home life. And I believe that's what the stats show, that the efforts of the church to entertain the kids and in fact outsource, kind of create discipleship welfare for the family. Right. Dad's not providing, so the single mom needs the welfare money to meet the needs. Well, whether or not dad is present physically, well, he's not leading spiritually. So the church has to make up for that. And the church just can't do that because formation happens in the home primarily. And so beginning with the end in mind, we need to rethink discipleship of men and how you equip men to lead their homes in things like family worship, things like presence and relationship and proactive discipleship. But then also you need to rethink education, because I think that's the other piece. You could have a genuine like Christian family and a dad that's really trying to do the right thing. And at the end of the day, if they're in a public school system that is especially designed to kill a biblical worldview and to just like rob children of their faith, and they're getting 6 hours a day of that indoctrination, then like it's an uphill potentially losing battle because you're working against all that. And then even if you somehow are able to cultivate faith in your home against all the pressures of public school, then you send them off to a state university. Now, here you have an entire machine just built around the purpose of destroying a biblical worldview in the lives of young people. And so now, okay, you're going to have to work against that. And then we're surprised when young people fall away. And or at least become so compromised with a secular mindset that though they're still church attenders, they now feed into this whole lukewarm, ultra Marxist socialist kind of segment of the church that has lost the heart of the gospel and is no longer has the salt and light of preserving our culture against ungodliness. So that's what I go back to. It's the dad, it's rethinking education, and you work back from there.
Well, let's do this before we, I may agree with you, but like, let's just outline the problem. Okay. Like what are just like the bad fruit. So like outline that. So Bradley talked about 50% of the teens, 50% of teens are walking away. What are some of the other things that we see? The other downsides? Oh, Ryan, you're muted. Here we go. You're unmuted now.
Yeah. I would say that the fruit's not just that 40 to 50% of youth group kids are walking away. I think it's actually higher than that. And like, just from my own experience, it could be as high as 70%. And that's the problem. We shouldn't accept a failure rate at all, like any failure rate. Like we should be like moving heaven and earth to figure out what in the world is going wrong. And literally everything's on the table outside of like the core tenets of the gospel and our theology, or how our theology works out. I was talking to my wife the other day and I was like, a fisherman would not accept a 50% failure rate in losing their fishing boats. They would literally do anything in the world to stop the loss of a fishing boat. And yet my entire life, again, I'm 44 years old. So for five decades, we've had this extremely high loss rate of young men, young women walking away from the faith after high school. And that's insane. It's just full stop. That's absolutely crazy. And like, why? I was talking with the boys a little bit, but why do I think it keeps perpetuating? Like, why do we keep doing the same thing and hoping for different results? I think it's almost like an irrational optimism. Like, hey, you know what? My predecessor, they failed. They didn't contextualize. They didn't do like, they didn't teach. Like it was too fluffy. So we're going to go deeper. But at the end of the day, I 100% agree with you, Ash. As the dad goes and as the mom goes and as the home goes, so goes the family. And then I would also add it's the health of the family, but also it goes hand in hand with where are the children spending their time each and every day. And I made a post earlier today that we overestimate the impact of 15 minutes with our kids, and we underestimate the impact of 10 hours with pagan peers or in a pagan environment. Like, oh, well, it'll work out. All right, I spent 15 minutes with them and we read a Bible verse. And it's like, dude, like being around very, very spiritually unhealthy people is really, really bad for a person. Like, I look back at my life and I'm like, wow, dude, the stuff that I went through and the stuff I was exposed to, it's like extremely destructive. And so that's got to change. Like, and yeah, anyways.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's give some, I'll play devil's advocate, right? I don't actually believe this, but like this is going to be some of the pushback that you're going to get is, well, you know, again, are you saying that parents have absolute control over the end product of how their kids end up? That's going to be the first thing you hear. Now, the second thing you're going to hear is, okay, now you could have some Christians who, you know, might be, they might answer that one of two ways, but then I'm going to heighten it here. So I believe all of us here would be Calvinists. Okay. So we are people who believe in the sovereignty of God, believe that ultimately at the end of the day, we don't choose God. God chooses us. This could be a podcast for another episode. As people who believe in the sovereignty of God, I would imagine there's a big part of this pushback that would come and say, listen, like God is the one who calls. And so if God is only calling 50% of these children, you know, who are we, how are we to object with what God wants to do? So there's two potential objections, and I'll let one of the three of you figure out how you want to answer.
Great.
Maybe start with the first one. Start with the first one and then we can, yeah, and we'll go from there. The first one was, are you saying that parents have absolute control over the end product of how their kids, of whether or not their kids become Christians, to be able to put the blame on the parents for the failures that we're seeing in terms of the statistics?
I guess absolute, maybe not. We don't have absolute control because people have will. Did you notice a word was missing there? They have will and they have decisions which are real, and they have responsibility for their decisions as individuals, but pretty close to absolute in the sense that parents, are you really diagnosing and testing yourself to see whether you explain the gospel to them at age appropriate levels all the way through their raising, and that you are there to answer questions and that you are sympathetic and, you know, not to spin off into just my life, but my life is very busy right now with six kids and I'm trying to shrink it down. And I'll add that to a takeaway from my 7 weeks in Italy. I'd say the one of the greatest gifts of that time was just being with my kids a lot more. You know, I couldn't be in my business. I couldn't be in these things, which now I have to catch up. But recognizing intimacy, especially with my son, but with all my kids, that just because I got to spend more time with them. So I'm in the process now of intentionally trying to sell some things, move some things around so that that's an everyday thing. And it, by the way, I wasn't like the poster child of bad before, but I see it as much more important than many of the other things that are going on. So, yeah.
And so I would...
And go ahead.
I would just add... With the question about, hey, are you telling you have saying you have perfect control and it's like an equation, do these three things and you get these three outcomes. So I was involved in a church that had a lot of pithy statements, and it was age integrated, and it had a high value for family and household and all these things that we would celebrate, but it was connected to a certain level of legalism. And there definitely was this idea that, hey, if you make these right decisions, if you home educate and you do this and this, you are going to get these great outcomes. And what happens is is legalism shoots itself in the foot when the general wisdom, like, so if you do violence to God's wisdom, how he's made the world. So simple Proverbs, like, walk with the wise and you'll become wise, right? The companion of fools will come to ruin, or teach a child in the way that he should go. He will not depart from it, right? Discipline a child, right? The rod, the rod, right? It removes folly from the heart of the child. Like, these are ways God has made the world. They're truth and wisdom that if you ignore them and do violence to them, you should not be surprised that you don't get the results that you're looking for. At the same time, if you try to turn them into promises or laws that says, God, you owe me a good child because I did this thing, or you create a culture that equates, oh, they're having a problem, then they're doing the wrong thing below. Like, it's always cause and effect, and then that removes the heart. So it's still, right, Paul says, the aim of our charge is love, which issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. What's the goal of the teaching? Is love, right? So that's an internal heart transformation. And so I would just argue that legalism will always fail, and we're not expounding legalism. These are not the 10 tips. If you just do these things, you'll get these results. But we are saying, dude, if you ignore these things, you're not going to get good results. Now, love covers a multitude of sins, and God is sovereign, and he might bring your young person back to the faith after hours of prayer and years of folly. But, you know, yeah, like the Jonah story, there's a shorter distance between A and B than going through a fish.
I was preaching on Luke 12 this past Sunday, and it's about covetousness. And I made the point, Jesus talks about, the man who's, he interrupts Jesus with the crowds, and he's like, help me get more of my inheritance, you know, help me decide this issue. And Jesus right away brings up this world, your life does not consist of your possessions, you know. And to relate it to this topic, covetousness is the most, like, flashlight to your soul of the Ten Commandments, because it's not something you did, it's something that's going on inside. So I literally had a congregant, this tells you about where I live. Well, I'm wondering, like, my hot water system isn't working, and is it coveting for me to want to have, like, my hot water going again? And I had to say, well, I had to get into a talk on this, the heart. I said, I can't actually answer that for you. And Jesus, in fact, leaves it open. He tells the crowd, I can't remember his final phrase in Luke 12 on that section, but he leaves it with the crowd. It doesn't consist of your possessions. It's more than that. And you are supposed to now examine yourself, right? And then he turns to his disciples and he gives them a greater teaching. So therefore, don't be anxious about your life. God will provide you your food. God will provide you your clothing. And what's the point I'm making here? You know, you can't say, I'm in a war zone and someone starved to death. Therefore, the whole Bible's a lie. Jesus is lying because he didn't provide for that person's food. If you think that way, you'll misunderstand the entire text of Scripture. He's talking about what is really going on in your culture, the 99% of the situations he's talking about. And so going back to what we're talking about, it's in the heart. Are you aware that you may be drastically, as a parent, as a family, as a Christian, you may be drastically sort of been swallowing the Americana propaganda for a long time, and you don't realize it. And so you're supposed to examine yourself and go, okay, what is Americana? It's chipper, happiness and hope for the future. It's management, management theory. It's corporations. It's constantly expansive, growth in numbers and growth in charts and growth in all this kind of stuff. It's finishing your degree and finishing your certificate and finishing your, I did this, I memorized this, you know, speaking of Christianity, you know, I memorized this many verses, I got my star, I got my certificate, I got my whatever. All this kind of stuff is like pure professionalism, corporate style, chipper Americanism. And if that's kind of affected your thinking, you might be like, well, they went through this process. They went to the Bible study. They went to the youth group, and not doing as what Ryan said. And I think offline, Ryan went, took it even farther, but maybe you can bring that up again. But it's saying you can't look at those things. You have to look at what's really going on with your kids and what's really going on with your church culture and also your in-family culture. Am I being more affected by God's testimony, or have I really swallowed the pill of my surrounding culture, still holding on to the cross, but what about the rest of the stuff? And sometimes it's harder to take that deep look into your soul when no one else can fully answer it for you. Your friends can help, you know, but your church can help and say, have I been providing this kind of culture that comes from the Bible for my family and my church?
I think another thing that I'd want to, again, on that, like getting at the same thing that Matt, you're pointing out, is like everyone serves a God. And so there's a lot of people who they don't understand the God that they're actually serving, or they're trying to, they're either wittingly or unwittingly trying to be some sort of polytheist, where, again, it's not like there's people who are just not, it's not like, in a lot of cases, these families were going to church, right? So like they recognize the importance of, you know, obeying God and, you know, being with his people. And so there's some prioritization there, but so the problem is not just one of neglect altogether, but it's like this polytheism thing where it's like, hey, we have a pantheon of multiple gods. And so, you know, one of our gods is going to be, you know, it could be sports, you know, like, so we're going to, because, and you can identify these by sacrifices, right? Well, where are the sacrifices being made? So like when I was growing up, you know, we went to church, we were in church most Sundays, but then when I got to high school, we would go to, I did travel sports. And so there were weeks that we missed. And I, you know, I wasn't walking with the Lord for a good period of that time. So I loved those. I loved those times where I didn't have to be in church and was able to go play sports. There's other people though, who, you know, again, they might be, I mean, I live in the South of the Southern United States. And so they're like, college football is an enormous thing here, like to a degree that is, I mean, just idolatrous and insane, in my opinion, even as somebody who grew up appreciating sports. I mean, there are people who, the entire weekend is devoted to the tailgate and then the game and then after the game and then, you know, whatever else goes with it. And so this will be multiple times a week. If it's, you know, maybe some other sports, it'll be multiple times a week, just hours and hours and hours that are spent with these things at the expense of scripture reading, or at the expense of time spent together, at the expense of, you know, time and energy being spent forming your kids' minds in active ways rather than just passive ways. Again, a lot of this comes down to priorities and just of things of, you know, just doing an evaluation of. Again, it's one thing, yes, I believe this, yes, I care about the Lord, I want to honor him, but then just evaluating, but like, okay, where am I, and this is where using economic language is really helpful, where am I spending my money? Where am I spending my time? Where am I spending my attention, my love? You know, all of these things, these are things that God describes in monetary terms all throughout the scriptures. And so, I mean, I think your loves, like that's another thing. It's like, where is your passion? Like, what are you actually passionate about? And is your passion aligned with what, you know, with what God's, what and where God's passion is? And so all of it, like, none of us are going to be perfect at this. There's all of us are going to have, to varying degrees, we're going to do this well or poorly to varying degrees. But I mean, this is something where we can't fool ourselves. And there's a lot of people who've fooled themselves and acted like I did everything right. And then there's people creating resources, creating books who want to affirm that, you did everything right. And, just because you do everything right doesn't mean that they can't get a bad outcome. And it's just, it actually is that way to a far greater extent than people are willing to recognize, to the point, and this would maybe be a verse that I'd love to bring up, is when you look at the qualifications for a pastor in the New Testament, I don't have the reference at hand, but one of the qualifications is for a pastor is that his children are basically walking with the Lord, to put it in certain terms. And so I remember the first time I really, that kind of hit home with me. It was just like, wait a second. Like, is this, like, what a weird thing if it's just this total crapshoot, if like your kids walking with the Lord is just, quote unquote, all in God's hands in a non-helpful and non-true way, like then how in the world does it make sense that part of the qualification for an elder or for a pastor would be that, the spiritual state of his children? It's just a very weird thing if that's the case. And so again, this has been something that I've, as you guys, I'm sure, have just thought a lot about and grown in and just meditated on a ton. That would be my encouragement to people is just meditate on this. Now, at the same time, we have older people who listen to this, to people who have grown up kids. We don't know your situation. There's mitigating circumstances and everything. And so, to Oshawa's point, there's wisdom here. And the point of wisdom is that these are generally true statements. And what we're trying to point out is that there is far more general truth to these things than many Americans in the last, probably five decades want to admit, if they were to honestly evaluate kind of where their treasure has been and where their hearts have been.
I think that first of all, you preached part of my sermon just right there, from Sunday about Christians should actually be, especially Calvinists, shout out Calvinists. You should be able and willing to, take a thing and think about it abstractly and consider it abstractly and say, should I believe this or not believe it? That is not a matter of a lack of faith. That's a matter of being trained mentally by the Word of God. Similarly, I should be able to, more or less autism. Yeah. Yeah. Reducing autism is going to reduce the Calvinists. I'm going to make a point that it's the opposite actually in a second, but, so similarly, I should be able to look in the mirror and I think and do what Jordan said and look at myself and say, there's a meme like this, you get out there and whatever, that meme, and say, I'm going to look at myself. I'm going to examine just what Jordan said, my money, my time, my speech, my content that I take, the movies that I watch, the podcast that I listen to, what time I go to bed, and literally say, now here's what I know about this person, me. Now, does that person value God the highest in their life? Does that person value their family where they should? And momentarily disassociate myself with the idea that I want to consider myself righteous. I want to consider myself walking in the right way. And I think that the Bible talks about that definitely as far as testing yourself. Am I in the faith? Now, I hope we're not going too far astray of Anthony's point of this is not only an individual thing, but it's a large corporate problem. Showing that there's a measurable problem, which is catastrophic. And if I can, since you brought up Calvinism first, Jordan, Calvinism is not the philosophical approach to Christianity. It's the opposite. It's to say, wow, it says that. I believe it. I don't understand it yet. In my view, it's the more childlike response to Scripture. To say, I don't understand how these things could be, but they're so clearly put by my teacher and by my God, I'm going to believe it. And little by little, I'm going to understand it more and more, and certain things I won't understand all the way. And in the same way, there's a simplicity to how we should be raising our children that maybe it's become so institutionalized. Part of the answer is bring it back to the simplicity. And I think a lot of times we talk about homeschooling versus public schooling or even private schooling. That has the same kind of vibe. how do we get back to the simplicity? And from there, it doesn't mean you can't build institutions, but making sure those institutions are supportive of the simple commands in scripture. Even the professionalism in the church, you know, maybe some of the reason that pastors stay on when they're no longer qualified is because they've been professionalized to where they don't have another gig. They don't have another thing they can do. And at the nicest possible, kindest possible level, someone could become unqualified due to things outside of their control even. You know, their wife all of a sudden is sick. Something happens where they're not qualified in the moment, at least. And you should still examine and say, is that me? But it may just be that it's time to not be leading the flock and having constant, you know, spiritual attack and constant needing to serve other people in a strong way. That's the nicest possible way to look at it, is say sometimes you're not qualified just due to your situation. Have we built a situation where that person can step back and still be taken care of or work? And I'll kind of end my rant there, but the simplicity part is where I'm coming at. Read and believe this scripture with simplicity, then you become a Calvinist. And also look at the commands of scripture regarding children and raising of children, and maybe build institutions that support that.
Yeah. Could we connect this conversation, or you guys say something, Ryan?
Yeah. I mean, I was just going to say, specifically I grew up in an environment I grew up in, all the religious activities were being done. All the kids that walked away from their faith, they were going to youth group and Awana and church camp and everything you could possibly imagine. And then they walked away. But there were also some really interesting things. I also, you know, I went to school in the 80s and 90s, grade school, high school. And a majority of those kids were all in public school. And, you know, that Proverbs 22:6 is this: train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we always look at that in a positive, like, yeah, see, just come on, just do it. Like keep pressing, keep putting that time into your kid, because then they won't walk away from it. It goes both ways. If you're not the person training up your kid all day long, and instead it's a secular school environment filled with pagan kids that are like the most rebellious you could possibly ever imagine, times 10, like they're still receiving their training, and it says they won't depart from it. And it's like, why are we surprised? And so at the discipline is going to happen whether it's at home or in a public school. And I'll also throw in the private schools. Private schools aren't they're not always the answer. You can have private schools where 80% of the kids are unbelievers. I would say that's going to produce the same result. And from the conversations I've had, it produces the same result as a public school filled with pagan, rebellious kids. But you're going to get the same result. And the shocking thing is when God steps in and intervenes and plucks that kid back out and says, nope, this one's mine. And that's my story. I was there. I went to public school. I was the rebellious kid. I was the last person in the world that any of my peers or anyone that I knew would say, you know, in 20 years, I can see Ryan talking about Jesus. Like, I was the last one. God just radically got a hold of my life. But it was a miracle. It wasn't because of a fruit of my discipleship and my training. So I just, we can't, last thing, I just say, we can't suspend the law of sowing and reaping when it comes to parenting. And I think parents love to take all the credit when it, you know, some good fruit comes out, but then they'll be like Adam and they'll blame all the bad fruit on all sorts of things exterior and not take the responsibility. And I think, yeah, that's a huge mistake.
I'll do even one better. I know homeschool kids who, again, still went off the rails. And again, because you get like, even homeschooling can be done in worldly ways. And like you can be doing homeschool stuff and doing it in a way to produce bitterness and anger and, you know, all this kind of stuff in your kids. And so now, again, I think there's an analogous situation between maybe some of the conversation, the equivalence that people are going to try to try to draw between like left and right violence. Like, I would imagine the occurrence of the homeschool Christian homeschoolers walking away from the Lord is significantly less. The percentage is going to be, but it's not impossible. The only other thing, Ryan, that I would push back on is what you experienced to a large extent, what I experienced was not a failure of the principle in sowing and reaping. It's that I had parents and people in my life who were sowing and reaping the living daylights out of prayers for my soul for years. And that's what I'm saying is, but like, there are people, I've talked to people who, when they hear about the sowing and reaping framework, and what they hear is like, it's all about my own sowing and reaping. And the reality is that like I had godly like grandparents and all these kinds of stuff, people who were praying for me and like trying and praying the Lord would, you know, snatch my soul from Sheol, you know, basically. And so that would be the other thing, would just be to encourage people is, what we are not saying is that this is all about you as a parent, and you need to feel like, you know, you need to feel totally overwhelmed every second of every day just over the fact that this is all on you. Like, that's a misinterpretation, a misunderstanding of what we're saying. At the same time, like, this is, you know, God has ways and God has means, and there's consequences to our actions. And so we want to be good stewards and take ownership over the responsibility. We don't want, again, to your point, we don't want to follow the first Adam and just blaming and passing the buck for his failures. Like, we want to own up to our failures, both to the Lord and to, you know, our kids when we fail them. Again, a lot of this comes down to just to communicating that we are people under authority. And communicating that, again, all of what scripture says, the scriptures say that like, we can taste and see, and that they're in the Lord's presence, there's fullness of joy. Like, do your kids see you finding joy in the Lord? Like, is there actual joy when you're reading the scriptures and when you're worshiping the Lord and when you're singing to the Lord? We were watching the Charlie Kirk thing. This is why I'm trying not to cry right now. We were watching the Charlie Kirk memorial thing, which, I mean, just 9 hours, just could not believe how long the thing was, but just so moving and impactful in 100 ways. And I just remember that I was watching and they were singing a number of different songs, and one of the songs, I shared it in the group with the other guys who were here. It's the song called The Blessing. And so it just repeats, you know, just the idea that may the Lord bless you and keep you. It's Deuteronomy 6, the blessing of parents for children in Deuteronomy 6. And so I'm sitting there, I mean, just bawling my eyes out. And I have kids on either side of me. And I see out of the corner of my eye, my 10-year-old, he's just like looking at me. And he's just like watching his dad cry. And then, like, you know, he kind of leans in on me. And so it's just like, what I'm not trying to do is glorify that as the only kind of, you know, the only kind of emotion. But like, do you care about the Lord to the degree that it's evident to your kids in a way that's not just exploding on them when they do something that's wrong, right? Like, is there positive passion that they see and a positive, you know, joy in and love for the Lord? I think for a lot of the people that I know who I think back and look at their lives and them walking away, Christianity, the sum total of Christianity for them, at least the emphasis of it, was much more on the things that you're not doing. You know, like, and again, some of that could be well-motivated. Like, I don't want my kids to fall into this. And so we focus in, we talk a lot about the negative side of things, but that is just such a trap to fall into. That is an insufficient accounting for, you know, what it means to be a Christian.
No. I think you just summed up, like, I agree with you on I think the homeschooling is a more ideal environment to teach and train and disciple your children. But it's not like, it's not a foolproof thing, because like you said, if there isn't this gospel air in your home where it's the joy of the Lord isn't there, That, like, you can't fake that. You can check off the boxes and have your little program, and your wife is on board and she's teaching the kids, and you're keeping them from negative environments and things like that. You're putting them in a positive situation. But, like, you can't fake a love of the Lord. And, like, that gets picked up by the kids 100%. And so there has to be a genuine, there has to be life to our faith. And our kids will pick up on it. And there is no, oh, I'm just going to fake it.
Dare I say, in big families, which we encourage, and Charlie did too, there's a danger too of getting worn out by the later ones. I had a chance when I was in Italy a couple weeks ago. We met this pastor's daughter a couple years ago. She stayed with us in Hawaii, and we do work exchange, and we use that for ministry. And you know, a lot of young people come through our home, and we got to meet her in Italy, of all things. And she was the youngest of like a homeschool Christian family. And right now she's not walking in the faith. And her testimony more or less is like that, you know, like by the time she was born, the parents are kind of like tired and worn out and old. And like, she didn't get a sense that like, I would like to be like my folks when I grow up, you know? And I can say that was true for me too. In so many ways, my parents modeled, I wasn't homeschooled, but in so many ways, my parents modeled good things. But I never thought as a child, I want to become like my parents when I grow up. And that's a really sad thing to say. And it's not even that they were so bad. It's just, I didn't see something that I wanted to be like, you know? And so it took years and miracles. And I think it, just to your point, I credit my grandma's prayers probably daily, I think, with my salvation, because it was a miracle, you know? Yeah, I'm not sure where I was going with that, but I guess like just what Ryan was saying, seeing in your folks that joy in the Lord and the repentance and the you know, relationship between husband and wife and stuff like that. And I had a stark example of that. And in her life, my opinion, which is true of many other Christians I've known, is there's not really a better worldview to live in than the Christian worldview. So often, and maybe someone watching this, you kind of just set it to the side. You know, I can think of my brother-in-law who came back to the faith, and his testimony, like, he didn't really find something that like disproved Christ. He didn't really find a better way. You just kind of set all that to the side because it was too much and you didn't get it and you didn't like it and you didn't want to be it. And you just don't think about serious things for a long time. And when you come back around to it, you know, the gospel is not just about the cross only. It is a full answer to all the questions of life. What are we here for? What went wrong? What should we hope for in the future? What can we do to help bring that about? You know, teleology, ontology, and all the other things are contained in the biblical worldview. And there isn't anything that comes close to answering those questions as what God says in the Word of God. So, yeah, I pray that as we have more kids, and you're on 4 now, is that right, Jordan? 5, okay, 5. I wasn't sure if it was 4 or 5. Yeah, congrats. But so we're what the world would call large families. And God forbid that I run out of energy or I fail to assess that like these things were okay when I had 2, but now I can't do that when I have 6, you know, and not being sensitive to our situation. God forbid that would happen.
Yeah, I want to, it brings to mind real quick, Ash, it brings to mind Hebrews 2:1. It says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. And there's another verse where it talks about people who've drifted away from the truth. And I remember hearing a sermon one time from a pastor who was like, he basically said, it's like, how do you drift from the truth? He's like, no one drifts away from the truth that the sky is blue. like you don't drift away from that truth, but the gospel is like, it's the truth is a person. And so you can drift away from a person, right? Your relationship with a person can can degrade over time through neglect and stuff. And so that's kind of what we're, you know, what we're talking about, what we're getting at.
So I know we need to end. I think this has been awesome so far. I wonder if I could just throw out an idea and some topics for next time that'll get people's interests and get us kind of thinking. Because though we haven't mentioned Bitcoin yet on this call, I think it actually is very key to the issue. If you go, so Anthony Bradley is recognizing, here's this issue. Young people are falling away from the Lord. So that's the effect. What's upstream of that, right? Where is that issue coming from? And I would argue that fiat monetary decisions and debasement and worldly fiat influences like feminism and how the economics and the feminist ideology interact to tear apart the biblical family. And if you either go into a ton of debt as a college student, particularly as a gal, and then you get this corporate kind of ladder mindset. Now, maybe you get married, but you don't want to have kids, or you have kids, but you're going to send them to daycare because your career is very important. And why is it important? Well, because you got into a big mortgage and you bought into a consumeristic lifestyle. But why did you do that? Well, it's because of fiat money printing and consumerism. And then maybe even you're actually really frugal, but money just doesn't go as far as it used to go. Well, that's also monetary debasement. And so you need two incomes in order just to pay the simple bills and have a simple lifestyle. And so everything is pushing to divide the family, outsource education to the state, outsource discipleship to the church, because mom and dad are so busy and they're both working jobs and they're just trying to make ends meet and life is too difficult. And saving for retirement is just a dream, or maybe you're wealthy, but again, it's all going to consumerism and to a type of lifestyle that you think you need to attain to. And meanwhile, I mean, I saw this post from years ago of the Charlie Kirk assassin, and it was him with like his gaming headphones on sitting at his computer, and the comment from the parents, it was like a Facebook post from the parents saying, now that so-and-so has all his computer accessories he wants, we hardly see him anymore. Yeah. Like, look at how he's got his gaming thing on, and it's like, look where that led. Mom and dad, look where that led.
Yeah. Well, and also the post, like the fact that they would praise that is just an admission that they're not taking responsibility. Well, it's out of my control. He just ended up, this is his path. He's a free spirit. And it's like, dude, from the beginning of time, parents have not wanted to take responsibility and nothing's changed.
And it's the attitude and the standard of, well, this isn't that bad. Right. It's like, this isn't that bad to be on the computer. Look, there's nothing inherently sinful or wrong about being on a computer, right? Computers are just neutral, right? And it's completely missing a humongous part of just the reality of how life and how life works and how education works and how people are formed. And so, it's just a lack of intentionality and understanding, which we can be sympathetic to and still uncompromising in saying that this is a problem and something that people should take really seriously. We have to cut off there. I am actually going to be with my family and going to get pictures taken. So that's why I'm looking way better dressed than all these guys here. We appreciate you. We appreciate exactly raising the standard here, guys. We're raising the standard. Okay. You guys can slum it.
I did, man.
I never do this. So anyhow, we are grateful for you guys and your continued support. If you have found this helpful, like, subscribe, leave a review, and all the places where you can do that. We will see you on Thursday with a special guest. We'll have Jim and Tim with us, Ashua and I, and then a special guest who we'll mention right now, Scott Yenner. Scott Yenner is a professor. He's a really thoughtful guy, done a lot of stuff in the area of family and culture and politics. And so he's going to join us And we're going to have a really good conversation with him. So we look forward to that on Thursday. We'll see y'all on episode 31 to come of To the Unknown Pod. Ryan, Matt, and Oshawa, thank you guys. Appreciate you.